God's Builders, Messages from Ezra and Nehemiah. As an introduction, we should consider the conditions in the Middle East during which these two books were written. Babylon had been overthrown by the Medes and the Persians in 539 BC. God's prediction that Cyrus the Persian would deflect the Euphrates, find the river gates open because the guards were drunk in imitation of their commander-in-chief, and conquer the Babylonians, had just been fulfilled. Cyrus was evidently aware of the prophecies of Isaiah concerning himself. He may also have known of Daniel's prediction that the next world empire would be Medo-Persia, and was favorable to him, and so made him president of his counselors. But in spite of the chaos, influenced by the Spirit of God, Cyrus issued an edict to restore conditions in Palestine and rebuild the temple of God and the city of Jerusalem, far away from his capital in Persia. But instead of reacting with enthusiasm to the opening providences to return to the land of their fathers, only a handful of Hebrews from the tribes of Judah and Benjamin responded. But a few from the 10 northern tribes, who had been taken captive a century prior to the overthrow of the kingdom of Judah, decided to join them and return to Palestine. In total, some 50,000 did so under the leadership of Ezra and later Nehemiah. As we shall see in our study of the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, troubles and opposition beset the courageous pioneers from the very onset. The Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, who had been implacable enemies of Israel and Judah for almost 1,000 years, were upset to see their old adversaries return to establish a government in Jerusalem. So they set about doing everything they could to discourage the repatriated exiles and hinder their work of restoration. Among the Jews were many who had absorbed the customs and beliefs of the heathen among whom they had been captive for so many decades. Their knowledge of God and His will was less than positive. The faithful leaders were faced with the formidable task of rebuilding their faith and trust in the principles of true worship. It eventually took nearly a century and a half to complete the work of restoration. The Jewish rabbis believed that the books which we call Ezra and Nehemiah were both written, for the main part, by Ezra, and that Nehemiah completed the history. The two books are considered as one in the Hebrew Bible. They were divided at the time of the early English translators and remain separate in our Bibles today. Lesson number one, Builders for God. This week we shall study the characteristics of four leaders of the Jews who helped to make the purposes of God come about on a human level. It has been true in every age that when God wants something done, many persons do their utmost to thwart His efforts, while every builder is active, there are at least two who pull down. This lesson covers some 90 years of history. Part number one, Panorama of the Persian Period. In Daniel's three timeline prophecies, found in chapters 2, 7, and 8, the second world kingdom following Babylon was Medo-Persia, named thus in chapter 8. In the story of Belshazzar's banquet in Daniel 5, we are told of the doom pronounced by God on Babylon in the handwriting on the wall. Ellen White notes, in that last night of mad folly, Belshazzar and his lords had filled up the measure of their guilt and the guilt of the Chaldean kingdom. Just after Daniel had explained the mysterious script mini, mini, tickle, you fasten, and received his reward, the Persian soldiers flooded into the hall. They assassinated the king, and their leader, Darius the Mede, assumed world power. It was such a bloodless overthrow that many historians have continued to think there was some internal coup, of which there is no firm evidence. On his death within the year, Darius' nephew, Cyrus the Persian, the conqueror of Babylon, became king of the Medo-Persian Empire. Some two centuries prior to the birth of Cyrus, Isaiah had made a remarkable prediction of his victory over Babylon, Isaiah 44 and 45. His prowess is corroborated by the Greek historian Herodotus and Xenophon. Even though it seemed to many of God's captive people that world affairs were out of control, in actual fact, the inspired records show that the Most High was in perfect command of the affairs of men and regulated them with the well-being of his own people in mind. In fact, God had called Cyrus my shepherd and predicted that he would return my people to the land of their fathers. When times were propitious and God's people prepared to respond, even to a small degree, the purposes of heaven were put into operation. This has been true in every epoch of history. It's true today. Consider how God has opened the way for the gospel to spread in communist lands. Sudden, dramatic, incredible, over a period of days. Just a few years ago, so that the message of salvation might spread to those who choose to listen, no one would have thought that communism in Russia would break up as speedily and completely as it has. And when things are ripe, God raises up his leaders, leaders of his choosing. Part number two, Zerubbabel, governor and temple builder, was the civil leader. He was a type of Jesus the builder. This man was the authorized governor appointed by Cyrus over the new city-state set up by the exiles in Jerusalem. As a prince of Judah, he was the grandson of Jehoiakim. Nebuchadnezzar took this king of Judah captive in 597. After a three-month stint on the throne. Josephus remembers him as a descendant of David. Zerubbabel had probably been in the service of Cyrus, who might well have given him the Aramaic name Sheshbazzar, as Nebuchadnezzar had changed Daniel's name into Belteshazzar. Accompanied by Jeshua, another spelling of Joshua, the high priest, Zerubbabel led the first batch of 50,000 exiles to Jerusalem. How different from the enthusiastic exodus of the nation from Egyptian bondage, this tiny little exodus from Babylonian oppression. Then all God's people had left in obedience to the divine call. From Babylon, only a handful departed. These pilgrims consisted of priests and Levites, with numbers from the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. A handful of representatives also joined them from the 10 northern tribes. Their presence is attested by the 12 sacrifices presented at Jerusalem, one for each tribe. This necessitated, as the Jews call, a stationary man from each tribe to lay his hands upon the victims and confess for his brethren. So there were no lost tribes. All 12 were represented in the pilgrims that returned under Zerubbabel and Joshua. Plodding along with their thousands of animals, This band took some 4 months to reach Palestine. Arriving at Jerusalem, they immediately restored the sacred altar and commenced the regular daily sacrifices. These Jews lived by a principle later articulated by Jesus: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, material things, shall be added unto thee. Just as Moses had led Israel to begin their journey to the promised land by establishing the sanctuary worship, Zerubbabel and Joshua began the whole redemptive process in Palestine with the building of the altar to worship God at the site of the ruined temple that had been erected by Solomon. Part number 3, Joshua the high priest and intercessor. He is one of several Joshuas mentioned in Scripture. He was the son of Josedek. To become a priest, he would have to be from the family of Aaron. His father had been taken captive, so 1 Chronicles 6:15 tells us, to Babylon with Daniel and the others some 70 years before. He was recognized by the Persian king and the Jewish people as the legitimate successor of Aaron, and was inaugurated the first high priest on the return of the captives from Babylon during the first year of Cyrus, 536 BC. His initial task was to superintend the services of the restored altar at Jerusalem. Because of his name, Jeshua, which becomes Jesus on our tongues, he himself, his ministry, high priest, his restoration of temple worship in the holy city, are used in the prophetic oracles as types of Jesus and his work in the heavenly sanctuary. We see these in the prophecies of Haggai and Zechariah. In fact, in the inspired drama described in Zechariah 3, the intercession of Joshua, Ellen White notes, is accepted. The command is given, take away the filthy garments from him. And to Joshua the angel says, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with change of raiment. His own sins and those of his people were pardoned. Israel was clothed with a change of raiment, the righteousness of Christ imputed to them. The mitre placed upon Joshua's head was such as worn by the priest and bore the inscription, Holiness to the Lord, signifying that notwithstanding his former transgressions, he was now qualified to minister before God in his sanctuary. But opposition by the Samaritans hindered the work, and then stopped the rebuilding for some 16 years. To rekindle their faith, the Lord raised up the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, and their preaching roused the people to resume building. But this went forward all too slowly. Part number 4, priest and scribe of the law. About 80 years after the first group of Jews had returned to Jerusalem under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Joshua, Ezra led a second group of exiles, numbering a pathetic 8,000, to Jerusalem. Born of the sons of Aaron, Ezra had been given a priestly training, and in addition to this, like Moses in Egypt, he had acquired a familiarity with the writings of the magicians, astrologers, wise men of Medo-Persia. But he was not satisfied with his spiritual condition. He longed to be in full harmony with God, and he longed for wisdom to carry out the divine will. And so he prepared his heart to seek the Lord. What a wonderful expression. Prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Ezra's heart was stirred. He experienced a new and thorough conversion, and determined to master the records of sacred history, that he might use this knowledge to bring blessing and light to his people. Ezra commenced his ministry in Jerusalem by erecting a platform on which to stand. He then read from the book of the law and gave the sense. This is another name for Deuteronomy. The multitude stood before him to listen in honor of the words from the King of Kings. As he explained the message, gave the sense, people were led to enter into a work of reform. The success of Ezra's ministry was traceable to the power of the inspired word. As he proclaimed its ideals, he lifted the people to their feet in repentance and laid the basis for the rebuilding of the nation on a divine platform. His talent was not building. His talent was exposition of Scripture. And this he did. And as he did what his talent allowed him to do, those whose talents was building took up the task. Part number 5, Nehemiah, governor and king's helper. About a dozen years after the arrival of Ezra, the Persian king Artaxerxes appointed Nehemiah, his cupbearer, to be governor of Judea. Herodotus notes that the office of cupbearer was of great honor. He was a most trusted officer to protect the monarch from being poisoned. This man of integrity was trained in the court of Persian kings as Moses had been in the court of Pharaoh. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Ezra was a man of Bible study. Joshua was a priest. Zerubbabel was a governor. God can use all kinds of talents to carry out his tasks. Apart from the Psalms of David, no man in Scripture has more prayers ascribed to him than Nehemiah. He does not make long prayers. Some are just, "Remember me." Ellen White notes, "To pray as Nehemiah prayed in his hour of need is a resource at the command of the Christian under circumstances when other forms of prayer may be impossible." Notice this. In every circumstance, under every condition, the soul weighed down with grief and care, or fiercely assailed by temptation, may find assurance, support, and succor in the unfailing love and power of the covenant-keeping God. We should learn from Nehemiah that it is never inappropriate to dart a silent prayer for help to God. Today, God's church needs men and women with the characteristics possessed by these ancient leaders. Leaders, students of the word, intercessors, all who contribute to inspiring God's people to build. In order to prosper, every church must have men upon whom it can rely in times of peril. Men who are true as steel, unselfish men, who have the interest of God's cause lying nearer their hearts than anything which concerns their own opinions or their worldly interests. Prayer sustained the revival. Bible study triggered the revival. These led to the fulfillment of the building program.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.